Good to see you guys. Sorry we're a bit late. We just ran on. So we've had a great service so far. And now it's time to gather around the Word. So you're welcome if you've just joined us. Father, I thank you for our service this morning. I thank you for all that you've been telling us. I thank you that we know that you've been here with us. Where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. Thank you for all the blessings that we have been hearing about this morning. And thank you, Father, it's now time to gather around your Word. Thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for the truths we're about to read, we're about to digest. Thank you that you talk of them as seeds, designed to grow, designed to produce fruit. So I speak out, understanding now as we sow these seeds into the ground of our heart. Speak out that there'll be some mind renewal this morning. There'll be some transformation. Speak out understanding so his seeds are not stolen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. We are week three. And I think it's going to be a lot of weeks. But I'm in week three. Working our way through the first epistle to the Thessalonians. One of the first letters of Paul. One of the letters that is reasonably clean in my Bible. I've not been a great studier of Thessalonians, but I think I will be going forward. It's lovely. It's a lovely letter. It's comforting. There's teaching. But there's challenges as well. Typical Paul. You know, I'm going to give you some doctrine, give you some lovely teaching, and then boom. Maybe you should be doing this. I suggest you should do that. But you know what? It all comes after teaching, after understanding, after knowledge. He's not expecting us to fulfill the challenge without the teaching, without the understanding. And currently, I'm looking at his first prayer for the church. So I think I showed you in the first week that there's this sort of sandwich, this sort of format running through this letter. Prayer, teaching, prayer, challenge, prayer. And the first week we looked at the model of a prayer, saw it was a great, great model for New Covenant prayer. Give thanks, remember, and know. That was a really good model to emulate. Last week we looked at working and labouring and enduring. Well, we looked at our works of faith. We looked at our labours of love and endurance and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and saw that that kind of came out of grace. So, wonderful message so far. So, I am going to continue, and I'm at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. And I'm going to read the passage I'm going to teach from today. So, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing. That's the passage for today. That's the reading. Yes, I'm going to do one word today. I have been known in the past to teach from one word. I might go into some more of it later. But I think that must be the shortest reading I've ever done. Knowing. Simply knowing. And we're going to look at that today. I've been meditating on this word this week. What it means in the Greek. What its implication is for us in our walk with the Lord. Knowing, the Greek word, eido, pronounced eido. Now listen to this definition from Strong's. Because we're going to do quite a bit of the Greek today. And anyone know their grammar really well? Your tenses? All that kind of stuff. We're going to do a little bit of that today. This is what eido is from Strong's. A primary verb used only in certain past tenses. So here's the first thing. It's about things in the past tense. Properly to see. By implication, in the perfect tense only, to know. To be aware, to consider, to have knowledge, to be sure, to understand. An extended version online spoke about it. Knowing the force and meaning of something which has definite meaning. To know or to be skilled in. And I looked at that and I got really excited. Past tense. Perfect tense. You might be thinking, well, what does that mean in simple language? Okay, so it says it's a verb. Now, I was part of the generation that grew up that experiment that wasn't taught grammar. Much to the displeasure of my mother-in-law. I've constantly been taught by mummels about my lack of grammar. But I survived, but never mind. I got through it. Anyway, so it's a verb. I thought, right, I can never remember. Is that a doing word? It's a doing word. So, and I looked it up. I looked up the dictionary. It is a word used to refer to action, what things do, and states of being, how things are. And I thought, well, that means for us, this word knowing, it's a thing we do. It's active. It's not passive. It's something we get involved in and it's something to be done. But it is about the past tense. So it's about things done in the past. Things that have happened. Things that have occurred. Now that might seem obvious. It seemed obvious to me. Because you can only know about something if it's happened, if it's been in the past. You have knowledge of something that's been done. But in this case, it's also what's known as a perfect tense. Well, what does that mean? Well, perfect tense in the Greek means this. It represents an action as already completed at the present time. So something's been done, has happened, and it has a meaning for us now, right now, in this present time. So it's something in the past that is finished. Ooh, something in the past that's been done, completed, and important and in place for us now. You all know where I'm going. Well, Carol's looking a little bit confused. See, you shouldn't sit in the front, Carol. You're getting really blessed today. It's not something that's taking place, not occurring now, not getting done now. It's done. It's finished. It's complete now. And that is important. That's really important when we're thinking about Christian concepts and ideas about as believers. This is where I took a big tangent. Let's take the concept like righteousness, for example. And this is explained brilliantly with this past tense, perfect tense. What is righteousness? It's about being right in the eyes of God. Being accepted by God. Being, God thinks you're okay. God says you're fine. And that's an important concept for the born again believer. And we need to know about righteousness. We need to know about our righteousness. That it's in the past tense and the perfect tense. That's what this word know means. If we're wanting to know about righteousness, we need to know that it's a thing that's been done in the past. And it's very important for us now. Finished. Complete. Past and perfect. See, we have been made righteous, and we are righteous. Now, you may have thought some unrighteous thoughts this morning. I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular. You may have done some unrighteous things, but it doesn't stop you being righteous. It's nothing about what we do. It's all about what's been done. We have been made righteous. We are righteous. We are not moving towards righteousness. We cannot move back from righteousness. No amount of good works can move us to be more righteous, and no amount of sin or unholy acts or bad works can move us away from being righteousness. I remember trying to explain this to people one time before, and remember I used the Scottish English analogy? You know, I was born Scottish. I don't drink whiskey and eat haggis to be Scottish. I am Scottish. No matter how much haggis my wife eats, she will never be Scottish.
That's very true.
Very true. I was made Scottish, and I am Scottish, and there's nothing I can do. I could start drinking cider and become a Morris dancer. It doesn't make me more English. It doesn't move me away from being Scottish. And the same is true about righteousness. I was made righteous. I am righteous. And there's nothing I can do to make me more or less righteous. You get that? Oh, but Vic, I've done some unrighteous things. Yes, but it doesn't make you unrighteous. Because God as Morris dancing does not make me any more English. Just makes me look daft. That's it. We are not moving towards righteousness. We are not moving to try and gain acceptance from God. We do not need to do works to be made more righteous, and acts of sin cannot make us less righteous. It doesn't make it okay to do them, but it doesn't make us less righteous. We were made righteous in the past. It was an action, it was an event. And right now, we are in a state of righteousness. I mean, we sang a song there, we're no longer slaves. We are actually. We are still slaves. But we're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to His love. We're slaves to His acceptance. Actions cannot increase or reduce that righteousness. And we need to know that it was in the past, it was a done deal. But it's in the perfect tense. So it means something to us now, and it's been finished. It's complete. We were made righteous. We are righteous. It says, know as in to be aware of, to behold, to consider, to have knowledge of, to be sure of, to understand. Now, I ask you this question this morning. I don't need anybody to shout out, because I know you'll all say yes. But I wonder if some of you maybe don't really fully believe that it's yes. Are you righteous this morning? Do you know that you know that you know that you are righteous right now? Now, I can ask that in a different way. Let's remove the theological term. Do you know that you know that you know that God accepts you the way you are this morning? Or do you think you need to improve? Do you think you need to do something better? Do you think you have to do something else? You know, subconsciously, are you thinking that Jesus' finished work is the not quite finished work? The not quite finished, I need to do something extra work? Or is His work finished? Do you know in His eyes that in the eyes of God, no matter what you are doing, you are okay and He accepts you? Or is there a little bit of doubt? Do you know? Most believers will say, oh yes, because that's the correct answer. It's the answer the pastor is expecting. But I think in many hearts, in certain areas, many people don't believe that. You know, I know what I think about. I know what I do. And this is, you know, we could all be saying this. It's not just me being honest again. I know what I think. I know what I say. I know what I do. Can He really accept me because of those? Well, the answer is yes, because those are irrelevant. He accepts you on the finished work of Jesus Christ and your faith in that. That's what's important. And I think it's a problem that believers don't know that they're righteous. That's why I'm focusing on one word. Knowing is so important for us. We need to know that we're righteous. What about God's love? Do you know that God loves you? God loved you long before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. God loved you. I've got a story about that, but that's for later. God loved you long before you were you. He loved you in the past. It was a past thing where he bestowed his love on you. And he loves you now. It's a present reality. Past tense, perfect tense. Do you know that he loves you? Even though you kicked that dog this morning. Sorry, Carol, kicked that cat. Shouted at your spouse. Yeah. Do you know that God loves you, irrespective of your actions? Do you really know that? He loves you right now. Right now, when some of you are thinking, oh, how long is he going to be? What's for lunch? You know, right now. Even if you're thinking that, he still loves you. That's what you think, yeah. Even if that's what you're thinking, he still loves you. That no matter what you're doing, he loves you right now. You're in a state of his love, irrespective of anything and everything that's going on. We're a prisoner of his love, prisoner of his righteousness. Yes, his righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know that you are as righteous as God? Now, we're talking about our spirit man, obviously. Do you know in your spirit man, the real you, the part of you that's going to exist forever, do you know that right now, that part of you is as righteous as God? Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? Do you know that? Let's think more about this righteousness. You know, when we think someone has something against us, obviously not me because I'm perfect, but you know, if we think someone has something against us, if we think we're not right in their eyes, if we think we're not accepted, what do? I tell you, I see two things I see people doing. They work to make it right with that person, or you avoid them, or you stay away from them, you run away from them. And I see that with believers in their relationship with God. If believers, some believers that I've had experience with, if they think or perceive or are in their thought process, they think because of what they're doing, something little or something huge, let's not grade sin, but we do. We've got a little sin that we're doing or a huge sin that we're doing. Obviously, God has something against me. What does that make us do? I see people working, striving, laboring through good deeds, works of the law to try and be accepted and loved by God. Now, let me tell you, if you're trying to do that, you're going to fail. You're in a hiding to nothing. The Jews couldn't do it. The most zealous people on the face of the earth. Look at Romans 9. And I'm going to read from 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, the Jewish nation, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Gentiles. Anybody in here a Gentile this morning? Yeah, I made a mistake one day. I just said, all of us in here are Gentiles. There was actually a Jewish lady. Remember that? Was it Lee? Was it? Oh, well, I made that same mistake again. No, there was a time in Lossie. Was it when a choir? All right. I need to remember this so I don't make that same mistake again. Anyway, let's say the Gentiles, you and me, were made righteous by faith. In the past, and now in a state of righteousness, Israel failed as it tried through works to become righteous. The most zealous people there ever was failed. Paul commends them for their zeal, but says they don't have knowledge. They don't know. They didn't know. But we know, or we need to know, that we are righteous. No need for works. Now, I'm not saying don't do good works. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want the funds for India to dry up. Oh, Vic said no more good works. No, Vic said no more good works to be accepted by God, to try and make God love you more. Oh, yeah, that was it. Yeah, if I give... Well, let's just be bold. If I give Vic £1,000 for ticking Olam, God will really like me and love me and accept me. No, he won't. Don't do it for that. Just give me the money because God does love you. Because you know you're righteous. No, we'll fail if we try to do that. And then there's the other thing that I see. I see it all the time. And hands up, I was there for a while. People avoiding God. Walking away from God. Because... You know, we know we're never going to achieve what we need to achieve. So what's the point? What is the point in coming week after week to be reminded of my failings? Now, hopefully you don't get that here. But that's what I felt at one point. I know I'm failing. I don't need the pastor at the front to tell me I'm failing. Tell me I'm righteous. I didn't understand that then, but that's what we need now. Why bother? I'm failing constantly. Why come to God if I'm just going to be rejected again? Because he's going to reject me because I'm just as sinful today as I was last week. I can't achieve it myself. Why? I don't need a constant reminder of my failings. But that's not how it works under grace. That's not how it works under the new covenant. What we have under the new covenant has been done. It's in the past tense and it's a present reality for us. You have been accepted. You have been made righteous as a gift of grace through faith because of what Jesus did. Past tense. It's nothing to do with what you're doing now. Past tense. Did. It's about faith. It's about what you know. It's about knowledge. About what you discern. And here's the key. It's about knowing what Jesus did in the past and knowing what you have now because of it. That's the key. That's what we need to know, what he did in the past and what we have now because of it. Because of what Jesus did in the past, we can be made righteous and we are righteous now. That what Jesus did was a prerequisite to us being made righteous. So past tense, what he did, present reality for us now. We need to know that past tense, that perfect tense. And I love it that grace, I love it that the new covenant, we are so blessed to live post-cross. So blessed to live post-cross under grace, under the new covenant. Because now it's all about what Jesus did in the past and all about what we get. Now you might say that's really selfish. No, it's not. I can say that because that's what he died for, because he wanted to give us that. So too right we can say it's about what he did and what we get. Now, it's not what we get as in cash, but salvation, righteousness, forgiveness, acceptance. Awesome. And that, I sometimes feel, is the best kept secret in the body of Christ. A lot of people don't know that. You know, a lot of people don't know we've been forgiven simply by grace because of what Jesus did. We're now in a state of forgiveness. And actually, so is everyone out there. If they would just realise that and accept it by faith and start benefiting from it. But everyone was forgiven 2,000 years ago. When were we forgiven? When the blood of Jesus flowed. Jesus' blood flowed. Forgiveness, reconciliation, that's what he came for. Now we have to mix faith in with that to get the full benefits. Everyone's forgiven by grace. But in order to be made righteous, that's a gift of grace through faith. Because of what Jesus did, and because we have faith, we now live in a state of righteousness. That's the beauty of grace. The beauty of the new covenant. That we are because of what he did. That's the crux of grace. The new covenant. We are because he did. And I love that. And we need to know that. I just came up with that. That's going to be my new phrase. We are because he did. But we need to know that. And we need a constant reminder of it. That truth is so important. And it will change your life if you know and understand and believe. Now, most of you, hopefully all of you, will know these verses that I am going to go through now. When we're talking about knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And 2 Peter 1:3. Says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Guys, the key to this life is what we know. In terms of what we think, what we understand, what we believe, what we discern, and what we say. Knowledge, knowing, especially about this past tense and this perfect tense, about what he did and what we are. That is the key. You guys know that for me, 2 Peter 1:3 is a key verse. You know, just sometimes I just wish I could live it out a little bit more. But I can teach it great. But sometimes it's difficult living it, isn't it? We all know it, but sometimes it's difficult living in it. But that's not going to stop me teaching it. 2 Peter 1:3 is a key verse for me. It talks of God, this divine power, giving us all we need for an abundant life and a life with less sin. It says that. It also tells us how to see what we need for life and godliness. And it's knowledge about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus. Knowing about what Jesus has done in the past. About his finished work, what he took on his body, what he took to the grave, what he left there. And knowing what this has made us in the present, this perfect tense, as a gift of grace, as a gift of grace through faith. Knowing what we have now and right now. It's about knowing the state we are living in the present because of what he has done in the past. This is what the word knowing means. And it's so important. We need to know. And in this passage, it was something in particular. Oh, that's Peter. That's right. So Thessalonians, better if I went straight there. 1 Thessalonians 1, for knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We know they're talking about believers. Well, we know this letter is written to believers, but we especially know it now because he's talking about brethren, beloved. He's talking to the saints. Who else is he talking to if he's talking to brethren, beloved? You, yes, is a correct answer. He's talking to all of us. Your election of God, knowing that you're elected of God. So Paul was a Calvinist then. This is what you could maybe say there. God elects and chooses those who are saved and those who is damned, those who are damned. See, I told you I was rubbish at grammar, didn't I? I told you that. My mother-in-law will be shaking her head at a minute. It's like, no, Paul's not a Calvinist. Sean agrees, I think, yeah. So, because Calvin wasn't alive at the time, was he, Sean? So Paul couldn't have been a Calvinist, because Calvin wasn't even here. That doctrine hadn't even been thought of. So Paul couldn't have been a Calvinist. That's just a little bit silly. But no, I don't think that's what Paul's not writing about that anyway. I when Paul writes this, I don't believe Paul is saying some people are elected to be saved and some people are elected to be damned. I don't believe that. This is talking about believers, yes. He means saints. And it is saying, yes, we have been chosen. But for what? For heaven? You know, when others in our family have maybe been chosen for damnation? No, it's definitely not. Remember, when we study scripture, we've got to rightly divide the word. Yeah? So we don't just take single verses and build a doctrine out of that. Look at this other scripture. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God that no one perishes. It is the will of God that everyone is saved. And he has made provision for that. 1 John 2, 2. He is a propitiation for our sins, but not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid for our sin. That was written to the church. Second chapter from John, starting. It's written to the church. Second chapter of 1 John, sorry. But it's not just about us. It's not just our sins that he paid for. He paid for the sins of the whole world, the whole of humanity. There's another verse confirming that everyone's been forgiven. The whole world, that's the Greek word cosmos. The whole world and every man in it. What does John 3:16 say? I really shouldn't need to look this up. That's that. Excellent. If you didn't hear that, Carol said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave Jesus for everyone. God paved the way for everyone to be saved. In that sense, God elected everyone. God chose everyone for salvation. But you have to use faith to benefit from that. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. Whosoever, that means anyone and everyone. So in that sense, he's chosen everyone. Are you a whosoever? Everybody's a whosoever. Amen. Hallelujah. There's lots of whosoever verses. Didn't I do a series on whosoever ages ago? I'm a whosoever. So yeah, I'm a whosoever. So we're all whosoevers. But who, you're a whosoever who has to believe. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. That means anyone and everyone, but you have to choose. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tell us that God has reconciled everyone to himself. God has reconciled the world, that's cosmos, everyone in it, to himself. That means he has forgiven everyone. Yet we're told in the very next verse, we have to reconcile ourselves to God. Be ye therefore reconciled. You whosoever, you choose to be reconciled to God. See, God has chosen everyone for salvation. God has not chosen a single man to go to damnation. He's chosen everyone to be saved. He's made the provision for everyone to be saved. It is there, clear, for everyone to receive. But you have to choose through faith. God has made it possible for every single human being on the face of the earth to be saved and made righteous because he has forgiven and reconciled them. Forgiveness and reconciliation is a prerequisite to being saved and to be made righteous. You have to have that first. And that's what Jesus came for, to bring forgiveness and reconciliation, to put in place a way for salvation and righteousness. So God chose everyone to be part of that system. It's his will that no one perishes. It's a great verse as well to show you that we all have free will. Because I know people who haven't chosen Jesus. So you can go against God's will. Kind of throws the sovereignty and predestination argument out the window. Oh, it's quiet. God does not choose a man to spend eternity without him. Man does that himself. We choose. Man will reject that chance of life by rejecting the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's, for us, it's also the same. We are of the elect. We are a whosoever. Simply because you were born on this earth. You're a human being. You're part of the cosmos. And Paul, I'm finishing. Paul gives thanks that the church in Thessalonica know that. Knowing that's this understanding it's been in the past tense, understanding you're living in that present perfect reality of right now. Knowing that they've been elected, they're in the family of God. Paul gives thanks for that, and we can give thanks for that. That's the specific example here. But there are loads more examples for us to know. Living under grace, living under the new covenant, where knowing is vital. We need to know that we are righteous. You know, if you think you're righteous, there's a better chance of you doing righteous things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you've more chance of doing dirty, rotten sins, because that's what you think you are. But if you think and believe and understand you're righteous, even while you're doing those naughty things, you've got more chance of moving away from that. I remember Joseph Prince, it teaches, if you're in sin, that minute you're in sin, look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are righteous. You are righteous. You are righteous. You are righteous. And that'll eventually get through to us. We need to know that we have been forgiven. In fact, that had to come first. Been forgiven. We need to know we've been healed. We need to know we've prospered. We need to know above all things, he wants us to live in health and prosperity. We need to know we've been adopted by God. We sang today, we need to know that his blood runs through our veins. We need to know we're accepted in the beloved. Do you know that this morning? Do you know all these things? Do you really know? Do you know you're righteous? Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know you're healed, prosperous, accepted in the family? And I think the most important one, do you know he loves you? Do you really know he loves you? And that's been from eternity past, and it will be until eternity then. And it can't be any extra, eh, Josh, because eternity plus one doesn't count. It's He loves us from eternity past until eternity future. But you know what we've got to really, what we've really got to understand is that He loves us when? Right now. Because we are right in the middle of eternity. Right now. And He loves us right now. Don't care what you're thinking, what you're doing. You know, in the eyes of God, in the sense of eternity, in the sense of our spirit, our actions are irrelevant. They have repercussions on the earth. They have repercussions for us, for our family, for our friends. It's not good to sin, I'm not saying that. But in the eyes of God and in the eyes of eternity, in the eyes of our spirit, you need to forget about that and focus on that He loves you, that you are righteous and you've been forgiven. And it's all because you get that now because of what He did in the past. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.